Let's just pray. Father, thank you for that last line, that Jesus is worth everything. As Emma speaks from your word, help us to know that, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, right down to the very core of our being, that you are everything. And if we have you, we lack nothing. God, we recognize that in Psalm 23, said often at funerals that the Lord's my shepherd and therefore I have everything I need, or I lack nothing, I shall not want. We say that so often, so readily, but within this context, it's maybe a bit more challenging. Help us to put our eyes on you this morning, to fall more deeply in love with you, to encounter your Holy Spirit powerfully through your word. In your name, use Emma to not just share information, but in your name, bring transformation. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Stephen. Thanks for the welcome. Yes, for 25 years, what a ride, what a journey it's been serving the most persecuted Christians around the world. And I've got to tell you, it's been an absolute privilege of mine to serve the persecuted church. I must be a slow learner because I'm still here at Open Doors, but I'm profoundly grateful to God that he's enabled me to get a front row seat of what he's doing in this world, seeing the kingdom of God stretch and expand and grow in some of the darkest places. And your prayers and your support, and I know many of you here in Gold Hill have journeyed with the persecuted church for many, many years through your gifts and prayer, and I say thank you. And I represent our brothers and sisters around the world today who say thank you, but keep on doing what you have done. And if you don't yet pray for the persecuted church, it's my hope that by the end of this service, you'll be like, I want to put the persecuted church on my prayer list. I want my family to connect with the persecuted church. For me, actually, that's one of the biggest joys has been actually my kids have been able to be discipled by the persecuted church, getting an upfront, close witness of what it means to follow Jesus, where it really, you know, where faith really does cost the most. And so I just want to encourage you to pray. And if you can give, would love to have your support. Actually, as we try and reach the persecuted church with hope and resources, it's only possible because people like you, churches like Gold Hill, give and strengthen the church around the world. At Open Doors, we don't exist to end persecution. We exist to strengthen the church in the midst of it. So we need you to stand alongside. So do come and see me at the end as to how you might do that, as to how you might get involved as an individual, as a family. And yeah, just really grateful for the connection. Also, have loved chatting to Stephen about running. We both, well, I can't say I love running, but I know it does me good. And we've both done sort of marathons and half marathons. So it's been nice to have a little journeying partner cheering each other on in that as well. Can you believe it? It's the 21st of January. We're like two-thirds of the way through the first month of 2024. Christmas perhaps seems a distant memory. Does anyone else feel like that? I do. I had 2 weeks off and I really enjoyed it, although I was kind of ready to get back to routine. But it was a great time. How was your Christmas? How was your Christmas? I'm sure like mine, it was pretty comfortable. I ate too much, but it was safe, it was cozy. I was in Devon, I was at my in-laws. The riskiest thing I did over Christmas was go to Dartmoor on Christmas Eve in the blustery gales that were in force. But it was fun. It was a great little trip out. And then I headed home to my in-laws' house and we put the fire on. We got out the nice food, a nice glass of something in hand. We got ready for the big day, the final preparations, wrapped a few more presents. Just had some games with the family, good times. It was safe, it was comfortable. As we headed into Christmas Day on that night of Christmas Eve, it was nothing but unsafe in northern Nigeria. Nothing but unsafe in northern Nigeria. As we were getting ready to welcome in Christmas Day, in the middle of the night, gangs of extremists launched a devastating attack on Christian communities in Central Plateau State, Nigeria. It left 25 villages attacked. 160 people were burned to death in their homes. 15,000 Christians fled for their lives. 8 churches were burned to the ground. And this violent rampage lasted until the morning of Boxing Day. That's how they spent their Christmas. Horrifically, militants discovered that many of the elderly and children had hidden by a river. They shot some. Others they hacked to death with machetes. One man tells how his wife wasn't able to run fast enough. They grabbed her and my two children and they shot them before my eyes. There were so many things we wanted to do. We had so many plans. I don't know where to start. More Christians are killed in Nigeria than anywhere else on earth, and that is probably an astonishing fact to tell you on a Sunday morning here in this part of the world. And what we have seen at Open Doors is this violence has spread like wildfire and is spilling out into the region of West Africa. I appreciate these are hard stories to hear, but they're so much harder to live, and we need to hear them. We're going to read a passage from Judges 6 now, continuing your series in the story of Gideon. And in Judges 6, we get a front row seat, if you like, into what it's like to be a follower of God in an unsafe world. And an unsafe world not too dissimilar from what our brothers and sisters are going through in Nigeria and West Africa. They've been raided by nomadic forces. That's what happened on Christmas Eve in northern Nigeria. And this is what we see happening in Judges chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible or follow me on the slides, let's read from Judges 6, verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did." The people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him should be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks his altar." So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." Now with all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you'll save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night, God did so, only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. So we see Israel has been up against it. For 7 years, Midian and other nations have annually raided the land, deliberately targeting the crops and the livestock, literally decimating everything. They have come in like a swarm of locusts, haven't they? Subjugating, impoverishing the people. And we see Gideon in hiding. He's in the wine press threshing wheat. I'm no expert, I'm no agriculturalist, but apparently you should be threshing wheat in a high place where the wind can blow away the chaff. But Gideon is scared. He is in hiding. He feels very, very unsafe. I've got a couple of thoughts I want to share with you from this passage to help us unpack this idea that actually God does not promise us safety. God does not promise us safety, but he does promise us security. God promises us security. Why? Because we have a God that shows up in the midst of an unsafe world. That should be good news to us this morning, today. God shows up in an unsafe world. He is the one who we can place our hope, our trust, and our confidence in. Psalm 46:1 says that he is our refuge, our strength, and ever-present help in times of trouble. What a verse to learn off by heart for this year. Our refuge, strength, ever-present help in times of trouble. And this is what Gideon discovers. He goes on this journey from insecurity to feeling a little bit more secure. He definitely flip-flops. We see that, don't we? Still at the end, he's like still seeking a bit of assurance, confidence from God, so putting out the fleece. But I quite like him for that, because he feels quite normal, doesn't he? He feels quite relatable, does Gideon. But we want to be like Gideon, to go from this journey of insecurity to security. So first of all, we see in this passage that the world is not a safe place for the follower of God. The world is not a safe place for the follower of God. You know, if you're going to stand up to be counted for Jesus, if you're going to walk faithfully for Jesus, you're going to come at odds with the world around you. There's a clash of kingdoms. Let's be honest, there's a clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of this world against the kingdom of heaven. So let's not be duped. Let's not be sold a false gospel. This world is not safe if you're a follower of God. Read the New Testament. Pretty much every page of the New Testament talks about suffering and cost and persecution. It was written by persecuted Christians writing to fellow persecuted Christians. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God raising up his people to stand strong in the face of culture. This clash of kingdoms really does exist. And we see in this passage that Gideon realizes that he's going to be up against family, his community, the villagers around him, those that he rubs shoulders with day in, day out. And that is something that we should have our eyes open to, that there is cost. Our cost looks very different from the cost of our brothers and sisters around the world. But we are challenged, aren't we, to walk faithfully with God right where we are, in the midst of where we live. So I find Gideon really relatable. Like, he's average, isn't he, Gideon? He's normal, he's weak, he comes across really ordinary. A little bit like me. And maybe you see that too. You see, like, actually, he is a lot like you and me. We look in the mirror and we feel like we're Gideon. We see in this chapter, and Stephen spoke and introduced this sermon series last week, Gideon is in hiding. Like, he is freaking out. He is feeling very, very unsafe. Early in the chapter, we're told that he's from the half-tribe of Manasseh. So not only does Gideon feel weak and ordinary, the people that he's a part of, the community, the family that he's a part of, also feel really insecure. They feel really undistinguished. They're like the lowest of the low. Manasseh was one of the lowest-ranking tribes of Israel. We're told that Joash is an Abizrite. So Gideon is part of this Abizrite clan, this family grouping, and he's like the youngest member, maybe, of his family. And so he's reeling off these excuses to God. I'm weak, I'm ordinary, I'm average, I'm normal, I just can't do this, I feel insecure, I'm really timid, I'm really scared. But God is intent on raising up this man for his purposes, to bring about change, to bring about victory for Israel. He's about to become the fifth judge of the Israelites. But it starts with Gideon's heart. It starts with Gideon's family. It starts with getting Gideon's house in order. He's told by God to sort out the spiritual mess, the disobedience in his own family first. That's really challenging, actually, for a lot of us, isn't it? Before God uses him to raise him up to be a mighty warrior, as it says in verse 12 in the passage, there needs to be repentance, there needs to be confession, there needs to be this reordering, there needs to be this reforming. You know, the world around us, our culture wants to deform us, to turn us away from Jesus, wants to deny the world Jesus. I mean, some of the challenge that Stephen's been speaking about that you guys as a church perhaps have been facing. Satan wants to deny people access to Jesus. We're on a mission to give them access to Jesus, the one who can change their lives. And so there's this reforming, this reshaping that needs to come, and it needs to be a reshaping by God, not by any other force, not by any other thing. So verse 12, that same night, Gideon has encountered Jesus, and then God says to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, and tear down the altar to Baal. Tear down the Asherah pole. Build a proper kind of altar to the Lord. Now, this is not a safe task. In an unsafe world, God does call you to do unsafe things. Being a Christian definitely does involve risk and cost. And so Gideon here is asked to kind of go behind his dad's back. Take this prize bull, something that was of extreme worth and value. I was doing a bit of Googling the other day, and you know, I'm thinking back in those days, they didn't have a tractor for farming, they had a bull. So a John Deere tractor is a very, 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 very expensive item, isn't it, in farming circles. And so he essentially takes this prized possession and burns it up as part of this offering to God. And he knows that he's A, going against his dad, his family, and also the community at large, that there's going to be an angry mob in the morning. Little wonder, verse 27 says, he does this at night. He does it under the radar, wants to keep a little bit on the down low. But in the morning, everyone's going to wake up to the reality of what Gideon has done. Following God has never been safe. Following God has never been safe, and it still isn't. The map that we showed earlier, that Stephen showed earlier, shows those countries in orange and red where Christians are counting the highest price today for their faith. And I just want to paint a picture for you very, very quickly. One in seven Christians around the world are facing high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. At the end, I might get some of you to stand up as a bit of a representation of what that might look like if it was something happening to your community here at Gold Hill. 365 million Christians. They're not just statistics to bandy around on a Sunday. They're our brothers. They're our sisters. They're our family. And the Bible says when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. The call on us, the call on arms, is to join the fight, to stand alongside them in prayer. And I'd really love you to do that. Nearly 5,000 Christians were killed for their faith last year. That's 14 every day. 14 every day. Now, that doesn't include the places where it's really difficult to track the data and get exact figures. Think of North Korea. Think of Afghanistan. Think of other places like that. This is only where we can verify that these incidents have happened. Some 15,000 churches or public Christian buildings, properties, were closed in 2023. To give a bit of context, that's 7 times more than in 2022. 15,000 churches, what a great building and premises you have. Amazing that you're going to open this up to your community to come and discover a bit more of Jesus. Imagine if it was closed. What would you do? What would you do? And across the world, we're seeing the noose tightening around the church as autocratic governments, authoritarian governments increase their control. These are in countries like China and Iran in the news a lot, but also countries like Nicaragua. A few years ago, Nicaragua was nowhere near the top 50 on the World Watch list that Open Doors produces, the list that tracks the costliest places in the world to be a Christian. But Nicaragua, Algeria, Morocco, and Tunisia could go on. Behind every number is a name. Behind every statistic is a story of a brother, a sister, our family. The statistics and stories that we share, and I encourage you to go on our website, order an amazing resource called the Top 50 Guide, or if you're a family, order our kids' passport. What a great way to get your children aware of what is going on around the world. Order these resources to fuel your prayers and your faith. And our statistics and stories, they show, they highlight that persecution is intensifying, that this world is not a safe place to be a follower of God. But I also want to tell you, there are glimmers of hope. It shows actually that Jesus is active and alive. He's at work through ordinary, weak, lowly people like you and me. This week I met with a man who leads our work in West Africa, and he shared in front of politicians, just the reality of the cost of following Jesus in his country, the bloodshed, the butchering that is going on. The church is bleeding. It's battered, it's broken. But he said there's also glimmers of hope. There are glimmers of hope. There are many, many people coming to faith in Jesus, Muslim background believers, and something like 300 to 500 of them have been discipled by Open Doors. And many of them are now returning to their communities and discipling others. Some of them have up to about 10 people that they're discipling. So when you partner with Open Doors, you're helping to fuel the work and the mission of God in some of these most dangerous, heartbreaking situations. Don't know about you, but I'm really glad to be part of something like that. And you can be part of something like that. In fact, you are part of it because you're part of the church if you're a Christian here today. Following God has never been safe. Gideon discovered the full truth of that in this passage, didn't he? The world is not a safe place for a follower of God. But secondly, in an unsafe place, your security is in God. In an unsafe world, place your security in God. And God shows up to meet with Gideon. We see this in this passage, and you tracked a little bit with it last week, I think, in the first talk that Stephen gave on it. And it's encouraging to see that in his place of fear, in his place of distress, it's God that shows up right in front of Gideon. And this should be a massive comfort to us. It should be a massive comfort to us. Whatever you go through as a church community, whatever you go through as individuals and families, there is a God who cares, a God who walks with you, a God that says you are never alone. In fact, I'm with you to the very end of the age. A God that says you can look up to me, you can fix your gaze on me, and I will hold you steadfast. You can have security in an unsafe world. Stephen said last week that as the Lord God met with Gideon in this chapter, it was a Christophany or a Theophany. It blows my mind. The amount of times in the Old Testament that Jesus shows up in a moment of need, where an encounter with Jesus changes everything. And isn't that true in our lives? An encounter with Jesus really does change everything. In the lives of our persecuted brothers and sisters, it's an encounter with Jesus that changes everything, that makes them willing to stand strong, that makes them willing to go from insecurity to security and say, Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I need. And we see from this moment on, this encounter with Jesus really does change everything for Gideon. From now on, his story is very much part of the unfolding work and mission of God, simply because he starts this journey of moving from insecurity to security, placing his trust, his confidence in God and God alone. That's why taking down the Baal idols and the Asherah pole was a massive statement, a massive statement. It's a move from a private faith to a public faith, move from a private faith to a public faith. It's like being a high-vis Christian. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? A challenge to be all in, to say, Jesus, I'm willing to shine brightly for you. And this is what Gideon essentially begins to do, begins to go on this journey. And we see throughout the Old Testament that idol worship, and particularly Baal worship, is a perennial thing. And Stephen did such a great job last week in sort of showing us that cycle that existed. So we find in this chapter that the Israelites are held, aren't they? For some reason, there's a spiritual dark forces are raging. And, you know, our fight isn't against principalities and rulers in this world. It is a heavenly spiritual battle that is going on. And so they're gripped by this worship to Baal and Asherah, these false gods. And essentially they're following the pattern, behavior of the culture around them, the nations around them. And it's so ironic that they were worshipping a god who was the supreme god in the ancient Canaan and Phoenicia. So Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, southern Syria, that part of the world. This was the God who supposedly was the God of the storm, of fertility for crops and livestock. Ironically, supposedly the God that would give victory in battle. Well, he wasn't doing a very good job, was he, Baal? 7 years of occupation, of being subjugated to the forces, neighboring forces. And Baal, his partner really in crime, was Asherah, his partner, his consort. And both were linked with fertility. The challenge was that they were looking for their security, their trust in these false gods, gripped by really demonic possession, really, than anything else. Sometimes Baal was depicted as a bull. And hence, maybe that's why God tells Gideon, take your father's prize bull and offer it on the altar. Offer it on the altar. What Baal couldn't do, God would do. What Baal couldn't do, God would do. And note the age of the bull. It was 7 years old, mirroring this length of subjugation at the hands of Midian and these neighboring enemies. It's a reminder here, isn't it, that God has the final say. God has the final say. Emphasizes that God is in complete control. In fact, every detail in this passage, I think, is loaded with meaning. Gideon is told to use the wood from the Asherah pole as part of this burnt offering, this altar. There is only one God worthy of worship. That's Yahweh. We've been singing about him today. We're not to bow down to idols. We're to place our identity, our security, our complete confidence in God and God alone. It was a huge challenge to Gideon, huge challenge to the Israelites. And let's be honest, it's a huge challenge to us, isn't it? Right where we are in our culture in 2024. Perhaps today we need to expose the idols in our own lives, the functional gods that take priority and who we prize. Let's take these idols down. Make 2024 a year where we say, Jesus, I'm going to worship you alone. Your name is above all. So easy to sing, so much harder to live. For us, there is so much that gets in the way, stuff that takes God's place, that vies for his attention and affection, that tugs on our hearts. Perhaps the voice of others, peer pressure, the call to conform, pleasure, popularity, possessions, career, family, whatever it is, these are idols that need to be exposed in our lives, idols that need to be taken down. And I think it's one of the prime reasons why we need to encounter the persecuted church, because they show us what it's like to be all in. They show us what it's like to surrender their hearts to Jesus in the midst of the worst that life can bring. I'd love to tell you a story about a lady called Auntie, and she's from Iran, number 9 on the Open Doors World Watch list. And we heard this week in Parliament, a friend of mine, Debrina, stood up in Parliament speaking to parliamentarians. She was talking about the reality, the increasing cost in her country. She said there were more arrests of Christians last year in Iran than many of the previous years put together. It's been a difficult year. It's been a challenging year. But she said this, there are more arrests in Iran because there are more believers. And these believers are brave. They're willing to share Jesus no matter what. And that is the very reason why we have the persecuted church, is because Christians won't stay silent. And it's a challenge to us, isn't it, in our own culture, to not conform, to not swim against the tide. We've got brothers and sisters who swim against the torrent. They show us what it's like to follow Jesus no matter what. And Auntie is one of these people. She's in her 70s. She's got an amazing ministry of popping on buses. And she gets on a bus. She looks for a victim. They tend to be quite young. Probably students, young adults, and she sits next to them, and she gets her bag on her knee, and she pulls out a book, a black book, and you can guess what it is. It's a Bible. And then she says to them, oh, my eyes aren't so good these days. Here, can you read this for me? So this young victim has to read the Bible on a bus in a city in Iran. And then she says, oh, my ears aren't so good these days. And so she says to them, read a bit louder. And so they're reading this Bible quite loudly now on this bus, so quite a few people can hear. I can just imagine feeling the embarrassment of this poor person, but they're hearing God's word on this bus. And then she comes to a stop and she says, oh, I've got to go, but you keep the book. And then she starts it all over again, hopping on another bus. This lady, for this kind of ministry, she caught the attention of the Iranian forces, and she was brought in for interrogation. And so her secret house church friends, they were like, we want to prepare you for what's going to happen. We want to prepare you. So she gets taken in, and her interrogation only lasts 4 hours. And she calls up her church friend. She says, look, come and get me. I'm done. And they can't believe it. They're stunned. They're like, normally interrogations take hours and hours, maybe days, weeks even. And she explains to them when she comes out, she says, well, they told me to stop talking about Jesus. And I told them my testimony, that I was very ill, that I didn't know what was wrong with me. But I saw Jesus in a dream one night, and he told me exactly what was wrong with me. And then I went to the doctor, and then I had hospital treatment. And through that, my children, my daughter, my son, my grandchildren have come to know Christ. She told the story in every detail to the police. They reply, that's fine, but just keep it to yourself. Don't share it. Auntie looks up at them and she says, you don't get it. I was sick. I didn't know what my issue was. I saw Jesus in a dream. She starts telling the whole story in every detail over and over again. They say to her, no, no, you don't get it. You've got to just keep your mouth shut. Just keep this to your family. And she replies, no, you don't get it. I was sick. And she tells this story in every detail at least four times until they're worn down by this 70-year-old woman. And they say, look, just go, but keep quiet. In the end, the authorities did take her home. They took her belongings. On the morning that this happened, a young soldier went to Auntie and he said, look, go into the house and take whatever you want, your valuables. I won't report it, but go before my boss comes. Auntie went into the house. A few minutes later, she came out just carrying two Bibles under her arms. She looks up at the young soldier and says, son, I've got all that I need. Money, gold, my valuables, have it all. I've got all I need. She's lost everything in the world's eyes, but she says, all I have, I owe to Jesus. I love him. What a testimony. What power in that testimony. Friends, family, let's put our house in order. Let's put our lives in order. And of course, this is what discipleship is, isn't it? An ongoing process of reforming, of letting Jesus reshape us and remold us into his likeness, that we'd conform more to him, his likeness, than to the world and culture around us. Take down the idols. Bow, yield, surrender only to Jesus. And in that place, you might not find safety, but you find security. You find security. Very quickly, we see that there is an impact on this testimony on Gideon's father, Joash the Abizrite. The following day, they discover what has happened, and it's Joash that pleads for his son's safety, that pleads for his son's life. There is power in our testimony. We might not feel like people really notice, but I think they do. They really clock the distinction in our lives, the salt and the light in our lives. So I just want to encourage you, let's be like Auntie, let's live for Jesus, let's shine really, really brightly. And we see, don't we, in Gideon's life, that is the Holy Spirit, verse 34, the Holy Spirit comes upon him to equip him from the task. You know, he's made himself available and it's God that's going to make him capable for this work of being a judge and delivering the people. But what we see is, unmistakably, God is present. Unmistakably, God is active now in Gideon's life. We do see him still ebbing and flowing, the flip-flop. He asks God to prove it, doesn't he? Again, I feel that's quite relatable. I'd probably be very similar to that. But finally, you know, we see that he's called the clans to arms, ready to do battle. His own clan, the insignificant, weak Abizrites, begin to come and they stand alongside Gideon because God is present. God is at work. This world is unsafe, but we have a God who offers us security like nothing else, like nothing else. And of course, we know where we're headed as a believer, as a Christian. We know that the best is quite simply yet to come. Today, I just want to encourage you through this story and the stories that I've shared of brothers and sisters around the world to recommit to putting your hope, your trust, your confidence, your security in God and God alone. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your ever-present help in times of need. And this call to arms, Gideon summoned the tribes, the clans, to come, ready to fight. In a sense, that's what we do at Open Doors. We speak up on behalf of our family to other members of the family. We say, will you join the fight? Will you join the battle? Will you pray for your brothers and sisters? Would you help us in strengthening our brothers and sisters around the world to shine strong? In Nigeria, we want to see those glimmers of hope continue. We want to see people like Auntie continue amazingly sharing Jesus against all the odds. We need you. They need you. Maybe if you were born in January or February, would you stand up? Statistically, I'm not going to do the maths very quickly here, but statistically, one in seven people in the UK are born in January and February. That kind of equates, maybe as we stand looking around the room today, to the one in seven Christians that are persecuted around the world. Now in Gold Hill, if these guys, if your pastor Stephen was taken, if something happened to a member of your community, kicked out of their home, the mob rallied around them and was persecuting them. If they were denied a job promotion, if their children were denied access to school, you would do all you could, wouldn't you, to stand alongside, to be of practical help, to be of an emotional support, to do whatever you could to advocate on their behalf. Essentially, that's what we ask you to do at Open Doors with your family around the world. Stand alongside, join the fight, and let's together move from this place of insecurity to security and see the kingdom and work of God stretch and expand. Here, right where you are, but across the nations in some of the most darkest, dangerous places on earth. Maybe you just all stand if you're willing and able, and I'll pray before handing back to Stephen. Lord God, today we want to pray for our brothers and sisters, the one in seven. The spied on, the spat upon, the sidelined and shunned. Those whose freedom, family and lives have been stolen, snatched and slaughtered. Sisters, brothers, who today feel the full force of the smash and the squeeze of persecution. We stand with them. May they be reminded of the truth, the promise, the certain hope that you, God, stand with them in their suffering and sacrifice. May they find strength and security in you, God, alone. In the silence and scream and the overwhelming sorrow, we ask that your Spirit will come upon them now and always. And we remember those who today who count the cost the most in some of the places that we've shared on the screen, on the map, as I've shared a little bit this morning. We pray, we cry out for them. We pray for their strengthening and for your kingdom to come, to stretch and grow. And as we pray for them, we pray for ourselves here in Chalf on St. Peter. We pray that we would be obedient to you, that we would find our security in you and you alone. Amen.